Everybody say non-negotiable. Say it again. What does that mean? When something's non-negotiable? Here we go again. It's off the table. It's not open for discussion. Not open for discussion. So there's nothing to talk about if it's non-negotiable. The problem is that as the church, we're willing to sit down at the negotiation table. We say, how many of you ever heard the term, you have to find a balance to the word? Your life, you know, your spiritual life, your natural life, you gotta find a balance. No, you don't. The reason we run into trouble is we're trying to find a balance. Because if we don't try and balance, the word is going to just take over. So you got to move some word so it comes back up at least equal to the world. But Romans 12 tells me, Romans 12 verse 2, in the Message Bible says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And when I think about that, my thoughts go to, what's there really to think about? If it's already off the table, I don't have to think about it. I've already changed my mind. I've already renewed my mind. I've already made some choices. There's nothing to talk about. Are you at Acts 4? This is after Peter and John, they healed the man at the gate beautiful. And the people, the religious leaders, had a fit. No one seemed excited that this man that had been lame for all those years could now walk around free. But if you go down to, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness and unfettered eloquence of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and untrained in the schools, common men with no educational advantages, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been cured standing there beside them, they could not contradict the fact or say anything in opposition. But having ordered the prisoners, who were the prisoners? Peter and John. Ordering the prisoners to go aside out of the council chamber, they conferred, debated among themselves, saying, what do we do with these men? For that an extraordinary miracle has been performed through them is plain to all the residents of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Folks, we have to get to the place where no matter where we are, we operate based on who we are, and we come out of the closet. No closet Christians. Because people need to see what we're doing. We're not putting on a show. We're living our life loud. I still say we have to get a shirt that says, live life loud. Since they saw the man who had been cured standing there beside them, they could not contradict the fact or say anything in opposition. But having ordered the prisoners to go aside out of the council chamber, they conferred, debated among themselves, saying, What do we do with these men? For that an extraordinary miracle has been performed by, through, or through them is plain to all the residents of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread, they may not spread further among the people and the nation, let us warn and forbid them with a stern threat to speak any more to anyone in this name or about this person. So they threatened the church. That sounds like last week. It sounds like last year. Sounds like some stations this morning. They threaten the church. They're saying if we don't conform, they'll rule the Bible as hate speech, like they did in Canada, where some portions are considered hate speech. They instructed them, ordered them, not to talk or in any way teach at all in or about the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you and obey you rather than God, you must decide, the judge. But we ourselves cannot help telling what we have seen and heard. You figure out whatever you want to. I have to say what I've seen and heard. Period. And it's a non-negotiable. God said it. I believe it. I've operated it. I'm doing it. Why am I going over this again? God is against killing babies. He didn't experience, God doesn't have any gender confusion. And he was very specific that a natural man marries a natural woman. And for him, it's non-negotiable. And for us, his church, it should also be non-negotiable. That doesn't mean we don't love folks. We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. For God so loved the world, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. I got this revelatory thought several years ago, and it always comes back as if it's fresh. How many of you, looking around this room, how many of you know exactly what's going on with everybody in the room? So we don't know what's going on with someone else. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on with ourselves. We then say, what's the matter with me? Yet, is God omniscient? So he knows everything. Stay with me. So that has to mean, since he knows everything, that he already knows who's going to receive his son and who's not. He's not surprised. Oh my gosh. Oh, well, he wouldn't say, oh me. Oh, my me. But he's not surprised. He knows. And he doesn't say, well, later for him. He'll send his best evangelists across their path. He'll give them every opportunity to hear the word, see the word, be around the word, knowing they're going to never say yes. Hoping they change their mind, knowing they're not. You think about that. Jesus was going to the cross, knowing the people aren't going to appreciate him. But he went anyway. Why did I tell you that? We don't know that detail about anybody. So who are we to judge? What's the difference between a couple of the same sex dating one another and a straight couple lying to one another? What's the difference? Is one sin in the first degree and the other one sin in the third degree? And you talk to the couple that they're just lying, you minister to them. You show them love. You show them what the word says. You don't leave them off in a ditch. Well, it's no different with any other sin. You don't leave people stuck in a ditch. Christ died for them. One of the things that we share with first-time guests, and we share from time to time, we are a place where the love of God is evident. That means if we're a place where the love of God is evident, then the forgiveness of God needs to be evident also. If God's love is present and God forgives, and we're his doesn't the Bible say we're ambassadors for Christ? So since we're an ambassador, we push God's agenda. So we're a place where the love of God is evident. We're also a place where forgiveness is present. We're not judges. Our job is to let people know that God is real and God loves them. And God's not mad at him. In Luke 2, Amplified, classic, Luke 2, verse 40 to 49 talks about when Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival, came back, couldn't find him. After 3 days, they found him. He was in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47 says, all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed and bewildered, wondering at his intelligence and understanding at his replies. When they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, child, why have you treated us like this? Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented. And he said to them, how is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it's necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business? If we are occupied with our father's business, we don't have time to get into nonsense. We're about our father's business. And while the bottom line is the same, saving souls, the methods are different. So if I'm occupied about my father's business, I don't have time to look and see what you're doing. If I'm making sure I'm doing everything that my father told me to do, I don't have time to find out that you're doing it wrong. Because I have to be occupied about my father's business. So I have almost tunnel vision. This is what I'm supposed to do. So I put blinders on a horse so it can see where it's supposed to be going. But the problem with that is that we're not occupied about our father's business. You know what we do sometimes? Not for anybody, I'm just trying to change your thinking. Why did I get this job? I thought God asking me to join a youth department years ago was a punishment. I didn't know it was preparation. I had no idea the impact I was going to have on the lives of our young people that came through at that time. Had no idea. I only knew, didn't know a lot of teenagers. I knew a lot, 6 to 10, I liked them. You go, you're so funny. Teenagers, you got to really think about what you're doing. You go, they're like, you tripping. So I love, still do. 6 to 10, I was your guy. But teenagers, I didn't know I was God's guy for that. But I thought I was being punished for something. But then I realized this is where he placed me. This is what I'm equipped to do. And I just started embracing it. And I only looked at other things. The only time I looked at other things is if it were affecting the youth. There was an edict that came through because we got new furniture in the lobby in Nanuet, and somebody marked it up, scratched it up. And it seemed like the whole church assumed it was one of our young people. And so an edict went out. The young people can't sit on the furniture. I had about as nice a fit as I could have. And we got that relaxed. But they needed an advocate. And God knew I would open my mouth. He knows you will open your mouth also. So when he calls you, we need to learn how to say yes and stop asking for details before we decide to make a choice. If God calls you, guess what it is? It's a non-negotiable. He told Jesus, you'll be wounded for their transgressions. You'll be bruised for their iniquity. The chastisement to bring them peace will be upon you, and with your stripes, they will be healed. You in agreement with that, Jesus? No, it was a non-negotiable. Are you going to have some feelings about it? Of course you are. Your body is going to scream. Because what you're doing takes energy. What you're doing is painful sometimes. Jesus said, my soul is in agony here. I feel like I'm about to die. And then he prayed. Father, if you're willing, remove this from me. If not, we're going with your will, not my will. I'm asking you, if the answer is no, 100%, going after what you want. And I'm sure his flesh was taunting him. I'm sure. You do know what it means to be crucified, don't you, boss? You know what they're going to do to you. And really, Jesus, when you think about it, the crucifixion part's going to be easy. They're going to jam some thorns in your head. They're going to rip off your clothes. They're going to spit in your face all in front of the people. And they're going to mock you. How are you going to look? You say you're the Son of God and you nailed on the cross, just like these other common criminals. How are they going to like you now? Oh, yeah, and another thing, Jesus. They're not going to believe you. Jesus didn't say, forget this. I'm going, not my will, but thine be done. And I'll tell you this, all under the same category, non-negotiable. Pastor Ed and I were talking, having a conversation Friday. You ever think, I want you to think about a farmer. A farmer goes and prepares the field. The farmer sows his seed. Then what does he talk about after the seed's been sown? What does he talk about? Does he say, oh man, there are going to be bugs trying to eat my seed? I sure hope it's going to be enough rain to come. Otherwise, I've done all this work for nothing. No, the farmer talks about the harvest. When harvest comes, this is what's going to happen. To prepare the harvest, I have to hire a crew. I need 50 men or 50 employees. I need 10 wagons. He makes his connections on where he's going to sell, who he's going to sell the harvest to. He does this before he even sees the harvest. Why? He knows he planted seed. He knows the seed's going to grow and produce, and he's going to reap a harvest. That's what he talks about. And that's what he gets. We talk about the problems, not the solutions. I see a church filled. Pastor Ed and I, we talk about it. We see a church filled with people who were formerly unchurched. Filled with people who were just like us. What do you mean by that? They were sinners. Coming to church, seeing the people, feeling their, I don't like to use the term energy, feeling the Spirit of God's presence in and among us, feeling that they're loved and cared for. We counted, sir. I counted every Sunday, I have thought, but especially when God sends new people here, it's an honor that he's trusting us with you. That's the way we look at it. Because he could have sent you any way he wanted to, but he sent you here. Knowing what we were going to do here, knowing what he was going to have done here today, and he trusted that we would do that for you. When we understand who we are as non-negotiable, we're in a better place to be used by God. How many of you want God to know that he can depend on you? How do you convey that? You can say, God, you can depend on me, but that doesn't really do it. Faith without works is dead. You don't tell God he can depend on you. You show him that he can depend on you, just like he shows us. Be occupied about your Father's business, folks. When the Israelites came through the Red Sea, they're down at the bottom of the mountain. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Takes them too long to come back in their eyes. And so they decide to build a god. You're going to build something and you're going to worship something that you built. And they made their own gods. Moses came down, abbreviating the story, the accounts just for time's sake. Moses came down and said, God told Moses, look, the people have corrupted themselves. So Moses' position was, this is easy. Who's ever on the Lord's side, but think about that. The people were engrossed in sin and sinful acts. And he didn't say, stop sinning, stop it. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. That's all he said. And people's heart was smitten. They realized, wait a minute, I'm on the Lord's side, Vinny. I'm on the Lord's side. So what am I doing over here? And they made their way out of the crowd. Everyone else was slain. At any point in time, you can have that epiphany, if you will. I'm on the Lord's side. Why am I doing this? This should have been a non-negotiable. Father, you said if I repent for my sins, you'll forgive me and cleanse me. I repent and I thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing, and I get right back in line, following after heart after Christ. And that thing now becomes a non-negotiable. I'm doing it this way because I want you to know God knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make them mistakenly, and we're going to plan some. He knows that. But he calls us anyway. You can be so caught up that your common sense, your spiritual sense, flies out of the window. One of my favorite Bible personalities was Samson. And the reason I like Samson, because to me, he epitomizes how what you want can override your common sense. He met Delilah, and he didn't know that Delilah was conspiring to find out the source of his strength so they could take it away from him, so that he could be conquered. And he didn't tell her, it's none of your business. God said, don't tell anybody, so this is a non-negotiable. No, he wanted Delilah and what she was offering. So he still knew that he wasn't supposed to tell her, so he made up a lie and told her. And she went and told his enemies, and they set a trap for him. And he sleep with his head on her lap, and they say, the Philistines are upon you, and he jumps up and breaks out of everything they tied him up. And she gets upset with him. And he's not saying, no, wait a minute. You just asked me, why am I so strong? Well, what can take away my strength? I tell you, and then you do it to me? Not once, three times. This talk show host used to have a segment called Things That Make You Go, Hmm. Samson needed a hmm. But even more, forget that. What Samson needed was to stick with the non-negotiable. When you come the second time, woman, why are you so caught up on how to make me as weak as any man? I'm Samson. I'm a Nazarite. And my father told me that that secret is between him and me. As a matter of fact, Delilah, I don't need to be around you anymore. But it wasn't a non-negotiable at that point. It was open for negotiations because he wanted Delilah. What is it that you want so badly that you will take it, dust it off, and put it back on the table? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. But we have to get to the place where this and this, they don't match. This is weightier. This is the truth. This is non-negotiable. Say it's non-negotiable. Jesus said in Luke's version of when he asked the people, you know, who do men say that I am? Well, Luke 9, verse 8, starting with verse 18. I wasn't going to read it, but I will. Now it occurred that as Jesus was praying privately, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others that one of the ancient prophets has come back to life. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, folks, it doesn't matter what other people say. What do you say? It doesn't matter what other people think. What do you know? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, the Christ of God. But he strictly charged and sharply commanded them under penalty to tell this to no one, whomever he might be. And he said, verse 22 and 23, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be deliberately disapproved and repudiated and rejected on the part of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be put to death and on the third day be raised again. And afterwards he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, listen to this carefully, folks, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself, and his own interests. Refuse and give up himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to me, to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take everything I say and cling to it no matter what happens, no matter what it costs you. It becomes a non-negotiable. And if we start looking at the Bible that way, I believe we'll make better choices. And not only will we make better choices, we'll start seeing. People are wondering, where are all the signs and wonders? And they're happening, they're just starting to find them on social media. Now, people like what happened with Ohio State football players, revival that took place through, it swept through their pre-football season gathering. They'll never be the same. But if we conform wholly to his example, we'll start seeing everything that he did will be like an everyday occurrence. Because we'll be occupied with our Father's business. Now, I normally don't do this, but I'll take a couple of questions if you have any. Kind of like a Bible study. No one has a question? Everyone understand? Somebody tell me what you understand. You didn't know y'all was going to ask you questions. You thought you were just going to come and listen. Who's going to start us off? Do you want me to call someone? Could you say that again just a little bit louder, please? Amen. One of the things that I was thinking about is God will do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think. And it caused me to start thinking about each word. God will do, that scripture saying, whatever God's going to do, is going to exceed abundance. It's going to exceed abundance. Say more about that in 2 weeks. Is there anyone else? One person broke the ice, now everybody else is supposed to flow.
Well, for me, his word is truth, and it outdoes any lie that the world has. Mm-hmm. So I live by his word, because there is no compromise, no compromise in his word.
Amen. I've been sharing lately, because I went to a John Maxwell conference, and one of the speakers he had was a comedian, Michael Jr. Comedian is only one of the things he does. But he said one of the most dangerous words for a Christian, he said, especially when used in terms of marriage, is compromise. He said, I don't care what happens, you never, ever compromise. He said, and people, myself included, because I never heard it presented that way before, I'm like, okay, I need some clarification here. And he said, if you knew a bridge was compromised, would you walk across it? No. If I knew an airplane engine was compromised, would I get on that flight? No. So why would I want to be in a marriage that's compromised? You work things out, you get to an agreement based on the word of God, but you do not ever compromise. Do We have one or two more.
Praise the Lord. For me, it's more like a comment. The word of God, we cannot compromise, is the truth, is the spirit of truth. And Jesus walked on earth and laid the examples of how we ought to live and is recorded in the handbook, which is the Bible. Mm-hmm. So the comment I wanted to make is, we are in the world, in the system, as people that have jobs. They want you to go by the regulations. The government wants you to go by the regulations. You know, everything is wired up based on the system and the regulations. So we Christians will have to make it intentional to stand on what we believe in. Like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. That's my comment.
Amen. Well, that's what Peter and John said, we can only do those things which we have seen and heard. Have one more?
That my actions and my decisions are a demonstration that God's word is non-negotiable for me.
Yes.
That's it.
Very good. Now we have that person that said, oh, I was going to go, but he only said that was the last one. We'll make room for you. Do you want to hear what the revelation that you have? Just raise your hand.
Yeah, I was looking up this word in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. When I read that scripture, that God has set this up for me, for all of us. The way he says, I've called you, I predestinated you, all this. How would I want to hurt that when I think about what you spoke today, Pastor Greg, really impacted me. And when I think about that, I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to do that. Because if this is what he thinks about me, he went ahead of me and said, I'm going to do all this for you. Why would I want to even hurt him anyway? I want to be right with this to, in other words, fulfill what he already said about me. That's it.
For you. The part where I keep getting stuck, and stuck is in a good sense. When I think of everything that he's done for me, he did it while I was still sinning. He didn't say, well, I'll wait till he acts. I'll give him 2 months to get it right, and then I'll observe him another month or two to make sure he's got it right, and then I'll turn some blessings his way. No. Once he demonstrates he can handle the power, then I'll give him power over all the power of the enemy. No. He already did that. God has to put up with, I'll say it this way, God tolerates us praying to him to do things he's already empowered us to do. God's not going to take your fear away. He said, perfect love casts out fear. He's not going to give you patience. He said, tribulation worketh patience. He's already given you the measure of faith. I'm of the opinion, I don't like that word, my belief based on what I read in the scripture is God has already given me all the faith I need. I just have to learn how to use it. When the disciples asked Jesus how many times, if their brother sins against them and asks forgiveness, how many times did they forgive? He said, 7 times. He said, 70 times 7. So we think, oh, good. 490. But then we go to God's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we see clearly where it says, love keeps no account of a suffered wrong. So Jesus said 70 times 7, and then God said, you don't keep an account. How do you get past one? That means you should never say to anyone, you always do this. This is the third time I've had to mention this. Parents got upset with me once because I said to them, you need to stop saying to your children, you never make up your bed. Two things. One, you're keeping an account. Two, you're having what you say. And the child had no choice. You've put spiritual laws in motion. Is there another? Just want to give you an opportunity. Don't know when we're going to do this again. Going once? Yes. Wait, take the microphone.
The Lord has said that his promises toward us are non-negotiable. He just wants us to follow his example.
Now that's a stand up and shout hallelujah statement. That's a stand up and shout hallelujah statement. God says, as far as he's concerned, the promises he made to us are non-negotiable. Hey, Josh, guess what song I want you to play? You know which one? He promised me. We'll do this song and because it sings about, he doesn't use the term non-negotiable, but the spirit of it is all over that song. Quick backstory. I was about 3-4 months old as a believer. No, and it wasn't even that because it was in November. I was 1 month old. And the company I worked for, Horn and Hardart, I had 5 Bojangles restaurants I was responsible for. And they said, you do such a great job with this. We'd like for you to oversee the entire night operation because you've improved the night operation in your restaurant. We want to do it system-wide. I'm the company guy. Sure. That's fine. Said, November 5th is your birthday. Yep. We give employees, especially our managers, their birthdays off. Oh, great. Thank you. Then I get a call from them on my birthday. We phased out that position. I said, okay, so what section do I report to? They said, oh, no, when we phase out the position, we phase out everybody associated with it. Happy birthday to you. So I found myself with no job, just like that. I had, being as young as I was, I didn't know any word. I didn't, but I remembered hearing the praisers sing this song, 2 songs, You Promise Me and You'll Take Care of Me. And where I was living, when I pulled open the curtain, the moonlight just lit up the living room, and I'm on my knees saying, You Promise Me. That's why I never fret. I have assurance that you'll take care of me, Lord. You can't go back on your word. Everything that you said, that's why you confess the word. I didn't know any word. All I knew were lyrics to that song. And that got me through. So that struck a chord when you said that, Ralph. Because it's true. God's promises are non-negotiable.